Okay? Okay, hello? Y'all hear me? Huh? Hello? Oh, that better? Okay. All right. Today is July the 28th, 2015. And don't forget that we're going to have Fun Friday this Friday. I say that every time. That is time. Sometimes when it's not. Thank the Lord for air conditioning. All right? Okay, let's prepare ourselves this evening in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, the option of rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for giving us this day and this opportunity to be here to learn and grow, to feed upon your mighty word so that we can have the courage and the confidence that we need in order to boldly declare who is in charge and the great God of grace. We pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Y'all remember, what was it, last week that... Or was it 2 weeks ago? It goes by so fast that the Marines were killed in the recruiting center. Was that 2 weeks ago? Well, you remember there was a big furor over having them armed, which I think it's insane that they're not. And the Pentagon, I guess it was, that came up with the idea, well, we won't arm them, we'll just not have them wear their uniforms. That was their solution. And so there's a little blurb that I copied here from Freedom Outpost. And the title of it is Marine's Epic Response to Not Wearing His Uniform for His Own Protection. This was written by Tim Brown, July the 25th, 2015. So this was just, 3 days ago. Just a few days ago, the Obama Pentagon refused to acknowledge the rights of its military members to arm themselves at recruiting offices. Instead, they told them the same thing troops were told in Europe back in November. Don't wear your uniforms and, quote, close the blinds for their own protection. However, one Marine had an epic response to the ridiculous recommendations, and no doubt it will go viral, and it did. John McCall is a motor transportation operator in the United States Marine Corps. He has been serving since October 2009, as well as being the director of marketing for Visual Sciences and lead technician for Steel Dynamics Incorporated. Upon hearing the recommendations, McCall took to Facebook and wrote, quote, to the higher powers that be, you have suggested we Marines not wear our uniforms to recruiting stations for our own protection. Let me make myself clear. If I'm not going to hide in Afghanistan during a war, why in the hell would I ever hide in my own country? The day us Marines run and hide from our enemies will be the day this country falls, he continued. We won't ever let that happen. We will continue to wear our uniforms with pride. The claim that closing the blinds at a U.S. military recruitment office is somehow protection is not even in a sane person's mind. What are they not going to cover up the military? Are they going to not cover up the military logo on the door? Or the sign above the facility that indicates it's part of the U.S. military? Come on. Second of all, this is McCall making his little list here. McCall is exactly right. Is the Pentagon really going to allow those recruiters to not wear their uniforms to work? Isn't that part of being in the military? Isn't that part of the dress code? I've said it before and I'll say it again. The Obama administration is not incompetent. And this is why so many Republicans are not dealing with him properly. He's doing exactly what he and his handlers want to do. Make no mistake, he hates America and wishes to destroy it from within, just like the Marxist Muslim he is. This Marine has taken off the gloves. Last week, Marine Sergeant Jeremy Knopf warned members of the Islamic State that they would soon learn of the Brotherhood of the Marines and that the rules of engagement would not apply to them on U.S. soil. That was a threat, by the way. Medal of Honor Marine Sergeant Dakota Meyer also called on the full institution of the Second Amendment, not only for military servicemen, but also for all Americans. I mean, the Second Amendment applies to them also. And it's insane, this is commentary, it's insane for them who are professionals at arms to not be armed and to be told, don't wear your uniforms and close the blinds. What an utter insult. I just imagine that the Marines are grinding their teeth right now. But at least some of them are speaking out. I think Mr. McCall has echoed the same resolve when it comes to hiding and playing like little girls instead of Marines. May God continue to give these men courage in the face of a treasonous administration, an impotent Congress, and a demonic Islamic enemy. So I thought that was worth reading to you. I don't think that's going to see the light of day, not from the mainstream media. Okay. Are they still getting the audio? All right. Well, by the way, I told you Sunday that I ordered 100 of these books and they came in. Just can't get it till Sunday. Well, I don't know. I hope that everybody that gets one of these will read it cover to cover. I think once you start, you won't be able to put it down. And it's just the right size. I was talking about the Citizens Rule books came in that I mentioned Sunday. And for those of you who are live streaming, if you will send the church your address, then tell us how many you want, one per person, then we'll be glad to send it to you. And then you can have ammunition right there on your person. Okay, let's turn in our Bibles to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 23. Does that need to be... That looks like it's kind of squatty there. I don't know why. Huh? Well, I can get it that big, but usually it takes up the whole thing. Maybe it's not... Let's see. Well, that's worse. Yeah, but it's not... If y'all hold on just a second, I'll try to get it right. Well, it's full screen on my computer. Okay. Now let's see if I redo it again, if it's going to come up right. Well, we might have to just go with it like that for right now. Let's try this. Okay. Did that make it worse? Yeah, but it's okay. Well. Okay. All right. This is where I want to start, right here. This is where we ended last time. We were talking about a CEO and a garbage collector, and even though both of them are working hard, it might be the garbage collector that is really the one that God is going to acknowledge, reward, and bless. And here's why. God doesn't take care of, doesn't care what kind of job you have. He cares about how well you do it and why. God is more impressed with the garbage collector who works hard and does a great job because he is doing his job as unto the Lord than a CEO of a large corporation who also works hard so that his company can be on the Fortune 500 list of best companies. Both the garbage collector and the CEO work hard. So why is God more pleased with the garbage collector? It had to do with why they were working hard. It has to do with their motivation, the thoughts and intents of their heart. And the one was working for the Lord and the other wasn't. So here's where we're starting this evening in Colossians chapter 3, verse 23. We just finished that portion, and we're talking about this whole portion. It still has to do with slavery, but it has to do with motivation. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. I think everyone here has heard this before. The Word of God is alive. I'm going to just say it the way that I know it. I don't like this translation quick. For the Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to asunder the soul and spirit, the joints of the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. I believe that's the King James Version. And what we are zeroing in on is that he is a discerner or a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now, God can look at us, and he can see right through us. We can't. We can see what people do, but we don't know their thoughts and intents behind what they do. But God can. And so, to him, why we do what we do is essentially more important than what we do. It's why we do it. And if we're doing it for the right reason, then the way that we do it should be commiserate as well. In other words, if we're doing it for the right reason, then we should be doing it with all our heart, because we're doing it as unto the Lord. So don't ever think that God doesn't know. When he's omniscient, he knows everything. And when you do something, and you might be very pleased with yourself, but if you don't do some introspection to say, well, let's see, why did I really do that? I mean, I'm going deep into my own soul and questioning really what motivated me to do that. No one else will know that except you and God. And if it's not for the right reason, if you're doing it in order to impress other people, if you're doing it just so that you can get ahead, you can get a promotion, you can get that girlfriend, get that boyfriend, whatever it is, all these ulterior motives, doesn't cut it with God. Because he knows your thoughts and intents. If there's any selfishness in it, it just doesn't count with God. 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 9. For as you, my son, Solomon, know the God of your father and serve Him with a whole heart and a willing mind. That's what we want to have. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands every intent of the thoughts. That's kind of a scary notion, isn't it? That God, of course He knows what you do. But whenever you're devious, whenever you have a little speck of revenge in something that you're doing, and you kind of chuckle on the inside, God knows it. And everyone else might be applauding you, but He knows the real motive. 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 30. You alone know the hearts of the sons of men. Revelation chapter 2, verse 23. I am He who searches the minds and the hearts. He knows what you're thinking, and He knows why you're thinking it. So what this section of Scripture that we're dealing with here has to do with is motivation, purpose, intent. Have you ever been tempted to slack off from doing your best because your boss or maybe the company let you down in some way? Has that ever happened to you? Have you ever asked for a raise and was declined, so you decided to cut back on your effort because you were not appreciated? That ever happened to you? I was thinking back when I wrote this at a time when I was in the construction in Houston, and I was a superintendent at the University of Texas Medical School. It's still there, and it's quite a building. It's one of the most complicated buildings that I've ever worked on, for sure. And they had a mechanical room, and in the mechanical room they had pipes and everything imaginable. It must have had been 200 valves in there of different sizes, different colors, different shapes. It was just a big mass of headers, and you could just get dizzy looking at it. And so it just so happened that they had another superintendent that didn't have a job at the time, and so they put him on my job and said, he's going to be the boss here. And we had the same rank. He had been with the company longer, but we had the same rank. And so that just didn't set very well with me. And so the second day, there was some kind of crisis that they had to open a valve. And I can't remember what the crisis was, but they went to him, he's the boss, and said, shut the valve? Open the valve for whatever reason. And he went in and looked at that mechanical room, and he came straight to me. He says, do you know what valve we need to turn off? I said, oh, yeah. He says, which one? I said, you're the boss. Now, that wasn't right. I know that. It really felt good. But it wasn't so much him. It was the people who decided to do that. And so he turned white as a sheet because it was some kind of emergency or something. And he was getting the heat because they said, who's the boss? Well, he's been the boss for one day. And so I let about 5 minutes go by, and then I took him down there and went to all those places. I said, this one right here. And they opened it up and everything was fine. I tell you that, and really telling on myself, because that is a tendency. When you don't feel that you're appreciated, when you feel like you are not treated properly or fairly or justly, we have a tendency to think, okay, there's ways that I can make them pay. There's way that I can get satisfaction. And we can rationalize these things in our mind. They weren't fair to me. And, of course, human viewpoint says, well, you're totally right for trying to get back at them. Isn't that the way it works? Sure it is. So anyway, that may seem fair and reasonable to some, but Christians are not allowed to do such things. Why? Because we do everything as unto the Lord. Now, I'm kind of proud of this next little part here. We don't slack off, back off, give up, loaf, leave early, or become careless, mediocre, or lazy. We don't nag, drag, or brag, even if our boss is a scallywag. We don't goof off, gab, gossip, or Google on company time. We don't pilfer or plunder, and we don't conspire. We inspire. Now try to say that 10 times in a row. That's just something that I was thinking, what our attitude should be. It doesn't matter what others are doing. It doesn't matter where they don't have the character and they don't have the integrity and the loyalty and the faithfulness and all the other things that they should have and the appreciation. If they don't have it, that's on them. But I cannot treat them in kind because I represent the Most High. And when I'm at work, I'm going to do everything I can regardless of whether they deserve it or not. That's not the issue. The issue is I reflect the Most High and I am working and everything that I do every day, every moment, I do it as unto the Lord. That's what He expects. In fact, that's what He demands and that's what we should give Him. Now this is a quote. Let me come down here and see what it is. From Alan Perkins. This was written in April 13th, 2001. And this is what he says. I like it because it starts out with questions. Does excellence matter to God? Does God care about quality? Is He concerned with how well things are done? Does it make any difference to God whether the instruments are in tune? Or the worship team has rehearsed the songs, etc.? Some would say, no. All God cares about is our hearts. Oh, isn't that sweet? It's the thought that counts. God is not impressed with a slick program or flashy auto visuals. What matters to Him are internal things like love, compassion, and humility. Gobbledy, 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 gook. That's what you hear from so many people, and it means absolutely nothing. It just sounds good. And that's right partially. It's also partially wrong. God doesn't care about those things in and of themselves. Sometimes I've played the guitar, and I've even told you. It's not exactly in tune, but we only had a minute or two, and so I would play, and, you know, that's, you have to make those choices. But to say that God just cares about your heart and that you have love and compassion and humility, those things are true, but it's not relevant to what the issue is. God is primarily concerned with our hearts, okay, but God does care about those things as an expression of our hearts, of what is in our hearts, what's in our soul. Because the way we serve God in the church, in our homes, in our workplaces, in our families, the way we live out our faith, the level of commitment we have to doing things well, to honoring God in every area of our lives, that reveals what is in our hearts. And if you see someone that is living a mediocre, sloppy life, you can be guaranteed that's what's in their soul. A sloppy, mediocre, just take the low road, the easy way, that's what they're thinking. That's what's in their soul. And that's what God is really concerned about. It's what those things say about our hearts, not in and of themselves, but what is in your heart. And we should be the most dedicated and the most aggressive folks on the planet. We should have more enthusiasm because we have the high honor to represent God, and He has told us, what you do as if you're doing it for Me, because you are. And somehow that easily gets lost in the shuffle, doesn't it? Because there's so many that don't know that, and it's easy to follow their pattern. All believers have the same employer, by the way, the same boss, and you'll notice the E and the B is capitalized. And He demands and deserves the very best we can offer every moment of every day. And I don't think he takes too kindly to excuses. Nearly everyone has to work in some fashion in order to support himself. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10. Anybody familiar with that verse? That's right. If you don't work, you don't eat. And that's what God's solution is. Boy, I tell you what, if this country was running with according to the Bible, whew, well, it's going to be one of these days. I don't know if this country's still been around, but we might even be around. And everything is going, all this welfare, all, oh, I don't know about you, but I can't wait. How about you? You feel that way too? I mean, I don't see any human solution. We still, as long as we are down here, need to hit a lick for truth and righteousness, but I don't see anything really going to overhaul this situation. And I'm not just talking about this country. I'm talking about the whole world. It's a mess and getting worse daily. So, everyone has to work in some fashion or support himself, or at least they should. But there is an added benefit for believers who do their work as unto the Lord. If their motivation is to please God and help others, they receive rewards. Just think about that. If you're doing what you're supposed to do, then you get rewarded. I mean, isn't that what we... When we are doing what we're supposed to do, and that is working as unto the Lord, to please God and to help others, that's only is what is expected of us. But our God is so gracious, He said, I'm going to reward you on top of that. See, in the Muslim world, if you don't do what Allah says, then you catch Him on a bad day. Well, forget about the, 72 virgins or whatever. You're just a smudge spot on the road somewhere. But our God rewards us for doing what He tells us to do. If they have selfish motivation, their work is not acceptable to God and will be burned up at the JSC. What is the JSC? Judgment seat of Christ. You know how many believers don't know? They've never even been taught ever about the judgment seat of Christ. Is total blank. If you don't know about the judgment seat of Christ, and you don't know about rewards, and if you don't know about an inheritance, how can it be a motivating factor in your life? You see how important knowledge is? Those who work hard to please men may receive approbation or a temporary reward, but those who work with all their heart to please the Lord will not only benefit now, but will receive rewards, decorations, privileges, benefits, and opportunities that will last for eternity. Now, I'm emphasizing the will, because if you do everything that you can to please men, You might not get any recognition at all. You might not even be reimbursed as you should be. But even if you do, how long does it last? It's very temporary, isn't it? How long does the money that we make, well, a lot of us are retired we're still not out there cranking it out, but you can remember when you did. So when you were living like most, maybe you weren't like this, but most Americans live from paycheck to paycheck. And so they work hard, they do everything they can, at the end they get a paycheck. How long does that last? Hopefully to the next week if you get paid weekly. Or if you get paid by a month, then hopefully it will last for a month. And sometimes they don't even pay you what they should. And sometimes when you work hard and you want approbation, I mean, you want to be recognized for what you do, and they don't even do that. So when you think about why would you be motivated to knock yourself out to please men when all you're going to get is a pittance that's going to be here and gone tomorrow, and the approbation that they may have today, if they indeed show you any appreciation, might be gone tomorrow. All you got to do is have one uh-oh, and how many attaboys does that cancel out? Or their son-in-law might need a job, and he comes in, and it just so happens he takes over your position. This is the stuff of life. So when we're working for the Lord, we have a guarantee. Listen to these guarantees again. We're working with all our heart to please the Lord. We will not only benefit now, that means in the here and now. In time, we're going to benefit. But we are also going to receive rewards, decorations. Just think about it, rewards. How would you like to be at the judgment seat of Christ and the God of the universe is going to reward you? Now, it's going to be more than just a little ribbon and a gold medal around it, or silver or bronze or whatever it may be. These are going to knock your socks off, these rewards. Decorations. Decorations that you probably wear for how long? Eternity. Privileges. You know, there's places in heaven, in eternity, that is not open for everyone. There are going to be places where only the elite, the decorated, the ones who were rewarded, the Bible calls them the metakoi, the partners of Christ. These are going to have privileges that others don't have. And I took some professional sales training when I was in the log home business. And they said, what will motivate a person more than anything else is if they think they're going to miss out on something. If you may not prod them on in order to do something, but if you let them know, if you don't act now, it's going to be gone and somebody else is going to get it. Look out, here comes a stampede. That's what motivates people. And the problem is that the pastors aren't teaching the full realm of doctrine, so most believers don't know about rewards, privileges, opportunities, and decorations that are going to last forever, so they don't know what they're missing out on. Shame on the pastors, right? Well, people have a Bible, they can read it for themselves, but this ought to be pointed out. If you don't know about rewards, you tend to think in terms of the way most people think about heaven. Well, it's going to be a good place. I want to go there. I don't know anything about it, but it beats the alternative. That's about as much as they think about it. And they don't know about, they don't even go deep enough to think how forever and ever, how long that is. We don't seem to put such a high priority on why we do what we do. To us, it's all about the doing. Isn't that true? And aren't we in a production environment? When you go to work, people don't care why you do it. Just get the job done. Isn't that right? And there's competition, and they are always trying to get an edge, and they're going to push the people harder and harder. And the why is kind of left out of it. Maybe it doesn't matter that much to us because we can't look into another person's soul to see why they do what they do. Even if we wanted to know why, we can't know for sure, can we? I mean, if you ask them, they can tell you why. And they might be lying to you. Or they might be thinking that they're telling the truth, and they don't even know why themselves. And you know why they don't know? They never ask themselves why they do what they do. And when I'm saying they, I'm talking about us, aren't I? See, I'm trying to use proper English. I didn't say, ain't we? We rarely even consider why we do what we do. But since it is extremely important to God, shouldn't it be important to us as well? And see, I've already done my introspection. When I'm writing this, you think I'm not thinking about why I'm doing what I'm doing? And when we think about doing everything as unto the Lord, and the only thing that counts is that we're doing it for Him and because of Him, and to please Him and to honor Him and to be obedient. And if we look at ourselves and we think, is that really why I'm doing it? And then we start to realize why we don't go there too often. Don't we? It's hard to be honest with ourselves. Especially when you do something and everybody is patting you on the back. Oh, you're so wonderful. Well, they might not say that, but you get accolades. You get attaboys and all this. And it really pumps you up. But in those quiet moments, if you ever really start thinking about, now, what really motivated me to do that? Was it to please man? To please myself? Or was it to please God? And then when we start thinking that the only thing that God is going to reward is not the good things you do, but the good things you do with the right motivation, with the right intent in your heart. That is what is going to be rewarded. Then we start thinking, well, maybe I better get more serious about doing a little introspection and finding out, why really am I doing this? Now, I know some of us were reared with good work habits and we were trained to work hard and all that. That makes it easier, but it still doesn't touch the main issue, which is, why are we doing it? Why do you come to church? Why do you listen and concentrate? Is it just a habit? Is it just something everybody else is doing and you're doing it? Is it just so that you can get in some brownie points with God? Probably, and I'm not talking about this church. If I had to guess, I would say 100% of you are here for the right reason. That you're hungry for God's Word. You know that you need it like the air that you breathe. And it's the only thing that satisfies. And you know that is from God, because when it goes through your soul, you recognize truth. And you've got to have it. That is what God is interested in. Is when it goes deeper than just, well, God said we're supposed to do it, so I'm going to do it because, well, for one thing, I don't want to get disciplined. And that's a legitimate reason. But we don't. I think more than anything else, we have to be careful that we're not doing it to satisfy ourselves. Now, that's not to say that self-reliance and self-imagery and all that isn't important. But I'm saying this life isn't about satisfying ourselves, is it? And that's hard. That's hard to get past because that's our nature. And we might work hard to go over and bake a pie for our neighbor that we really can't stand. And you can do that. And everybody would say, boy, that is great. You know, you really are stretching it there. Because nobody liked this guy and you baking him a pie and take it over there and smile. And that's not a bad thing. But the question is, what was your intent? Was it really because you had compassion on this person? And even though they might be an ogre and be mean, you had compassion for him because you knew that the Lord says that we are to love how many? Everyone. And if your motivation is to please the Lord and you have compassion for that person, there's no telling what that is going to redound to in eternity. But that type of motivation is somewhat rare, even in Christians' lives. So that's what I'm trying to shine the light on here. Why we do things is so important. It's important to God, so it should be important to us. If God commands slaves to do their work heartily as unto the Lord, then a fortiori, we should do our work heartily as to the Lord also. Now, most of you are familiar with this a fortiori. It was my mentor who taught me this. It's a Latin term, and it means with greater reason. In other words, if God commands slaves to do their work heartily as unto the Lord, when with greater reason we're not slaves, so we should do our work heartily as unto the Lord also. God wants us to do everything at work with a sense of enthusiasm. Work is no longer dreary when you remember whatever you do, you're doing as unto the Lord. You might be in the kitchen at home, or you might be at work. The only job you might could get is a bus boy or washing dishes or whatever, and your job might be that day is to take a toothbrush and put it in some cleaner and go clean all the tile in the bathroom, around the toilet. How are you going to get enthusiastic about that? Is it possible? Yeah, it's possible. If you have the right attitude and you really understand that this is a job that the Lord is allowing you to do, and you're thinking, the Lord is watching me and I want to please Him above everything else, give me that toothbrush, give me that, what is that stuff? Suds or whatever. And you're just the grinding away on that tile, and you're singing zippity-doo-dah. The Lord loves me and I love Him, and you're just having at it. It can be that way. How many would want to volunteer for that job? Nobody. But even in that job, and even worse ones, if you have the right attitude, God can show you it doesn't matter what you're doing. It doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't matter who you are. What matters is, what do you think of Him and why are you doing what you're doing? The Bible records people who did things because their hearts were stirred or their hearts were moved. This describes the motivation within them to do that which was pleasing to the Lord. Here's a few of them. The first one is in Exodus chapter 35, verse 21. Everyone whose hearts stirred him and everyone whose spirit moved him came and brought the Lord's contribution for the work of the tent of the meeting. Now this is giving. And these people were giving with the right motivation, because their hearts were stirred. Everyone whose spirit moved him. This is talking about the right motivation. I watched the Civil War saga that was on Channel 8 PBS. And I can't remember the guy's name. He was a Southerner that put it all together and presented it. Anybody remember his name? He had a goatee, southern beard. You remember his name? Yeah, he had a southern accent. Anyway, one reason I love to watch that is because I just related so much to the way he talked and the way he presented it. And he used to use this phrase, and I still remember it. And I think he got it from that era because he studied and researched it so much. He said, whenever General Lee's blood got up, nobody could stop him. And I think his blood being up is the same as their heart stirred or the spirit moving within them. In other words, he had the right motivation. He didn't lose his temper. But his blood was up. His heart was stirred. And that's not a bad thing. Exodus 35:26. And all the women whose hearts stirred them up in wisdom spun goat's hair. Exodus 36:2. Then everyone whose heart stirred him came to the work to perform it. I would say they were working as unto the Lord, wouldn't you? They were stirred within. Well, today's Tuesday. Yesterday was Monday. A lot of people went to work. How many of them had their heart stirred? How many of them were thinking about the Lord and thinking, Lord, I don't know what I'm going to do today, but I'm already excited about it because I'm going to give it my all. Because I want to please you. I'm doing it for you and to you and unto you. And I can't wait to get there. You know, that's one reason I really like construction. Because when you're on a construction job, you don't ever go to the same place and it looked the same. Every day it's changing. And every day it's something else, something new. You're meeting new people, new crews come in, and new trades, and you're working and you're interacting every time. So it was really an exciting thing to do. Now, sometimes it was it was not easy to do. Remember I said I worked on the University of Texas Medical School in Houston? Well, that was a concrete job. That means they had these metal pans that they would put up on these pipes, jacks, to hold them. And they put all these pans, and they would go like this and come down for a beam, and go like this and come down for a beam. And they would put oil on them. And about this time of year, on those type of jobs, I was on top of those pans. And that metal got so hot, and I was wearing rubber-soled boots, and the sole was about that thick. I had to get off of them sometime for a little while, take my boots off and let them cool down, because the heat would just come right up and start frying your feet. That's how hot it was. But even then, it was challenging. It was exciting. And I think it's easier to go to a job like that than it is going to an office, seeing the same desk, the same people, the same all the time. I think they probably have a harder time to go in and keep that enthusiasm up. And I'm not just talking about emotions. I'm talking about something deeper than emotions. I'm talking about a commitment to God. It doesn't matter whether I'm driving down the road, even whether it's part of my job or not. This says, do your work as unto the Lord. But if you're home and you're washing dishes and it's, you just had spaghetti and it's all gooey and you don't have space over here. And so many things can happen. Sometimes we just need to stop and say, oh, yeah. Sorry about that, Lord. I was kind of getting sorry for myself a little bit here. Watch what I can do with these dishes now. And then I know if it was me, zippity-doo-dah, here we go. I'm going to be whistling and singing, making music, singing to the Lord. That's what pleases Him. That's what this life is about. That's what He wants. But we live in a fallen, tainted world. And it's so easy for us to be infected by the stinking thinking that is all around us. People taking the easy road. People complaining. People undermining others to get ahead. And it goes on and on. That's why we need to be daily in the Word. We need to be in prayer. We need to be close to the Lord every single day to live the life that He wants, because He wants us to do it for the right reason. If you're not doing it for the right reason, you're not really doing it. I mean, you're just going through the motions. It means nothing. And this is hard for us. It's hard for us to think, why are we doing things? Shouldn't God just be glad? Shouldn't He be satisfied that we're here? Why do we got to concentrate and have a zippity-doo-dah attitude about it anyway? Because if we're just here out of rote because of habit, it's not glorifying God. Animals can do that. You can train an animal if you go down the same path every day. In fact, if you have a farm and you have farm animals, they're very much in habit. In fact, you break the habit a little bit and they're not happy about it. And they'll let you know. I don't want to be like an animal. I want to not just do things for habit, but because I enjoy it. I get enthusiasm. Sometimes, in fact, many times in this life, the only time you're going to be able to muster up enthusiasm about what you're doing, because you really aren't all that crazy about it anyway, it's just start thinking about the Lord, and we think about, hey, I can do this job, and if I do it with all my might for Him, it's going to count for all eternity. What kind of deal is that? If you don't get enthusiasm then, I don't know, you need to take a pill or something. I don't know what you need. You check your blood pressure or your heartbeat or something. Isn't this exciting what God has for us? We need to start checking our own. See, you can't check someone else's life. And don't go checking your wife or your husband and seeing what their motivation is all about. Because, well, maybe you should talk about it to each other. But it's not a good idea saying, I don't think you got the right motivation there. See how that one goes. See how that plays. However, motivations can be evil as well and contrary to the Lord. So you can have the motivation that is pleasing to the Lord. That's what we're shooting for. But here's an example of the Bible giving us a wrong motivation. This is in 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 21. Now, Saul, at this, let me give you a little background. Saul, at this point, hated David. The Lord had been behind him and he shined everywhere he went. And the women were singing, well, Saul has killed his thousands, but David his tens of thousands. And Saul went into a rage. He hated David, so he wanted to get rid of him. So in 1 Samuel 18, 21, it says, Saul thought, I will give her, that is, I think this is Michal. I will give her to him that she may become a snare to him, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him. Therefore, Saul said to David, for a second time you may be my son-in-law today. So what happened is Saul was trying to get David to stumble. And so he was going to give his first daughter, I can't remember her name, it started with an M, and he said, I'll give her to you. And David said, far be it from me, I'm a nobody. I am too low to be the king's son-in-law. And so he comes to see him the second time, and he's trying to pan off Michal, or some people might say Michael, M-I-C-H-A-L. Well, I've heard it called Michal, Michelle, and Michael. I'm not sure the right pronunciation. But in any case, David didn't fall for it. He again said, no. He says, I can't do that. I'm not worthy of this. So then Saul came up with an idea. He says, well, I'll tell you what. He says, you want to earn her? He says, yeah, I'll earn her. He says, okay, then go out and give me the foreskins of 100 Philistines. That will be payment. And so David said, okay, came back with 200 and had Saul count them out. So, just thought I'd give you a little background on that. Did it pan out for Saul, his motivation? Most of the time, this is the way it works. It comes back on you. And all he did, Saul at this point kind of reminds me of... what was the guy? There was Dudley Do-Right, and what was the villain's name? He'd twirl his mustache. Yeah, and he'd tie the damsel on the railroad track. Snidely Whiplash, was that it? Maybe that was it. Anyway, I don't know, y'all. Do y'all remember those old cartoons? Anyway, that reminds me of Saul. You know, he's always plotting and planning, I'm going to get them, and then it just falls to pieces. Or like the coyote, the coyote. He's always plotting and scheming. It blows up in his face. So this is showing you that Saul had the wrong motivation. God allows people to conspire and carry out evil deeds, but he can turn what they meant for harm or to harm into that which is good. And we have Genesis chapter 50, verse 19 through 20. But Joseph said, this is Joseph, one of the brothers of Jacob, of Israel. What? What did I say? Well, yeah, he was one of the brothers of the sons. Boy, I can't get it right the second time, can I? But Joseph said to them, do not be afraid, for I am in God's place. He says, am I in God's place? In other words, no, I'm still your brother. He says, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. You know, they sold him into slavery. He wound up in a pit, and then they went to Egypt and all that. And so this is showing that it doesn't matter that there are those who would plot against you. and they mean harm towards you. Our God is so powerful, He can take what they mean for harm and turn it into good. So we don't have to worry about getting back at people. We don't have to worry about conspiring, give them tit for tat, and you know, get back and forth revenge. We just leave it in the Lord's hands, and we can be assured that He can turn it around for good. So it says, as for you, you, my brothers, meant it for evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result to preserve many people alive. If Joseph had not gone into slavery, gone to Egypt and interpreted the dreams and wound up number two in the kingdom, then Israel would not have been preserved during the horrible drought. God meant it for good. So I think this would probably be... Yeah, we'll start there. Here we go. Colossians 3:24 next time. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, it is the Lord Christ whom you serve. Just reminding us in case we have any doubts about it. Yes, sir. Wait a minute. You got this on, Danny? No. There you go. Got air in it.
The thinking about authority, a boss giving you a job, and you're supposed to do what you do as unto the Lord. A believer is definitely going to do that. But my brother was trained in the Air Force to be a mechanic on B-47s and the B-52s.
Mm-hmm.
Then he just migrated right on into being a top mechanic with Continental for 30-something years. And he had seniority, and he loved being out in the planes working on them. Anyhow, I had a guy that was always griping about any job. He had a bad mental attitude. And so he told him to go back to the tight spot. And those planes are not air-conditioned for the mechanics in there. They're an old aluminum body. And you told him to go back in the back tail end section and remove some seats out there. Some of them were worn. Let's replace them while it's in here. And the guy said, oh, man, I did that last time. He said,
oh, the battery went dead.
Anyhow, my brother had the authority as crew chief and responsible to sign off on an airplane. He said, I'll tell you, I've got old Joe. He don't mind getting back in that tight spot. He said, I got a job for you. You can do something else. And they go by a computer schedule of when the septic tanks need to be cleaned out. These septic tanks needed to be cleaned out on this 737 or what he was working on. And he said, called the other guy in. He said, you go back and remove those two seats out of that airplane. And Joe, I want you to go take the cover off that septic tank, and you got to get in them. They're great big things. And all the poop and everything has gone down the chute, and he's in there having to clean those things out. And that's the best way to humble somebody's attitude.
Yeah, that goes along with the story. It might be bad, but it can always get worse. Yeah, that's... he needed an attitude adjustment. And... I believe we all need that from time to time. But I think that we would probably need it less if we do more introspection about why we do what we do. I think it will help us and lift us up spiritually more than we can imagine. So that's what I implore you to do, and I'll try to do, and we'll see what happens. We wouldn't allow it. Imogene wouldn't let you. Okay, let's close. Father, thank you for this time that we can go through your word and recognize that this life is much more than just the details and what's on the surface. We want to dig deep inside of ourselves so that we will have the proper motivation to do things and not just be doing them in order to get approbation from others or for any other reason other than to recognize we are representatives of the Most High and we want to work in a way that will be pleasing to your sight. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.